we'll get to see them and their families, and we'll go up to Grove City where Melinda's family is, and we'll spend lots of time with all of them. And it's just something about the holidays. You get together with family, and sometimes that brings some extra stress, doesn't it? For some people, you hear, oh, well, Christmas, we get to be with family, yay. And other people go, oh, Christmas, we get to be with family. And it becomes tough. It becomes a challenge. And our family has those struggles, too. I won't share any of them with you because these messages are recorded and they are on the internet. So I'm not gonna go into any details, but we'll leave it at that. But sometimes we do feel that stress getting with people, and maybe it's you see them and you just feel stressed out, or maybe there's a habit that they have that just drives you nuts, or it's a mannerism that you can't stand, or the way they say something, or maybe it's that you don't see them at all anymore because years ago, maybe even decades ago, you had a falling out and you don't even talk anymore. And so this time of year just reminds you that you're missing that person in your life because of what has happened. Maybe it isn't even your family. Maybe it's other people. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's classmates. Maybe it's neighbors. Whatever the case may be, maybe you just feel the stress and you take it out on other people. And the stress of Christmas causes them to take it out on you. And we all just argue. And wouldn't it be nice to just receive this gift of peace that Christ has brought us? Christ came, as we saw last week, to bring us peace. And we're looking at three different aspects of that over these 3 weeks of Christmas. Last week, we took a look at the idea of having peace within ourselves. And then this week, we'll take a look at peace with others. And then ultimately, next week, we'll see that his mission was to bring us peace with God. So peace within ourselves, peace with others, and peace with God. Last week, peace within ourselves, we saw that fear, worry, regret, discontent, and so many other things can actually rob us of our peace. That feeling of completeness, it steals it from us. And so how do we get peace back? We see the example of Mary. She saw who God was. She saw who she was in God, and she was completely satisfied in him. No matter what happened. And ultimately, that's what we have to do to bring peace back within ourselves, is to see who God is, see who we are in him, and then be completely satisfied in him. Not wanting for a mistake in the past or worrying about the future, but instead being satisfied in who God is. And so today we're going to take a look at peace with others. And if we turn back and we go back all the way to the beginning of Scripture, we see from almost immediately right after the fall of when sin entered the world, the fall of man, you see fighting enter the world. Cain and Abel had a very simple fight over a sacrifice of God, who was giving a sacrifice better, and this argument ended in one of them murdering the other one. You continue to turn the pages and things don't get any less horrifying. You see more murder. You see rape. You see adultery. You see lying. You see war. You see stealing. You see coveting. But then after you turn enough pages, Isaiah chapter 9 comes, and Isaiah prophesies about a child that will bring an end to this. Let's read a verse that we read last week, but let's read it in its broader context. I want you to notice the violent imagery here and then what comes out of that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. In other words, you won't need them anymore. That'll be the past. Why? Because verse 6, for a child is born to us. A son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And so as we know, and is obvious from reading this, now that we have the New Testament, Isaiah is prophesying the coming, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And just as Christ has brought us peace within ourselves, like we saw last week, he's come to put an end to the hatred and the violence and bring peace with each other. It's not just an inner peace thing that he brings. It's also peace with one another. Peace, as we saw last week, both the Hebrew word that we see in the Old Testament, shalom, and the Greek word in the New Testament, eirene, both mean this idea of not just an absence of conflict, but also a completeness, a being made whole, a being restored. And so that's true. We saw last week in ourselves, we need to feel whole and feel complete within ourselves. All we need is God. But we also need to feel complete and whole with others. It's the system is working the way it's supposed to. We're interacting with each other the way that we're supposed to interact. We brought violence. Christ brings peace. And so the challenge that we'll see today is allowing Christ to bring us the gift of peace with others, working together, caring for one another. Let's start in a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this idea. God, we do pray that you would bring us peace today. So many of us struggled last week with the ideas of worry and fear and regret and discontent and all those things that steal our peace from within ourselves. But now we turn to the outside and look at our relationships, and we see that there's a lot of things stealing that peace as well. And so God, I pray that you would bring relationships to mind, bring situations to mind, and may we turn the focus inward and be able to say, what is it that I can do to bring peace? In the name of Jesus Christ, what is it that Christ is doing within me that will bring peace in this situation? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we've been taking some snippets, some examples of the Christmas story. Last week we took a look at Mary. Let's do that again. This time turning to the pages of Matthew's account and looking at a couple examples from that. One of Joseph and then also of the wise men. And there's a lot of things that we can pull from that. But basically I want you to see one thing. Let's start with Joseph first. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I love this example just because it's such a tough situation with Joseph. I mean, his betrothed, it's a little different than a fiance for us. His betrothed shows up pregnant, and he knows one thing, it ain't his. And so he decides to divorce her quietly. A Hebrew betrothal was such a relationship that would have required a severing, much like a divorce. So yes, they hadn't been married, but it still would have required them to go through a legal process of removing themselves from each other. And he was an honorable guy. He wanted to do it quietly. He didn't want to embarrass Mary, didn't want to make a big deal of it. And I'm sure he heard all kinds of flack, but then something happened. And this is what I want you to see from his story. He allowed God to change the way he was going to treat somebody else. He allowed God to move in his heart, to move in who he was, and alter his path in the way he was going to treat a particular situation. Very similar as we roll on into chapter 2, the wise men have a similar circumstance with a much different result. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Again, another example that turns out a little bit differently here. This time, it's the same thing as Joseph. They allowed God to change their path, to change the way they were going to interact with somebody. But did you notice how the result was quite different? Instead of saying, "Hey, Joseph, you plan on divorcing Mary, but I want you to be reconciled with her." Now it was, "You plan to go back to Herod, but I encourage you not to." And so what I want you to see here is we don't always know how to interact with people, how to do what is best in a particular situation. But we know who does, don't we? And so the thought here is allow God to change the way we interact with one another. Sometimes that might mean reconciliation. Sometimes that might mean going a different way and never speaking to that individual again. It's very difficult, but here's the point. We don't really know. I can't stand up here and say if X, Y, and Z happens, then you should reconcile. But if A, B, and C happens, and then you should walk the other way. I can't do that. I'm sorry. But God is omnipotent and infinite, and he knows. He knows what it means to have peace with others. And so how do we allow God to lead in our relationships? How do we seek peace in everything that we do? First, let's take a look at what comes between us. Let's flip over to the book of Romans. We're going to spend some time in Romans looking at a couple of different examples. First, we're going to look at what destroys our peace with others. And then we'll take a look at how to restore that. So first, let's look at this list that Paul has of what destroys peace with others. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. See how many of these are about how we treat one another? They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Whew, it's quite a list, wasn't it? Look at all those things Paul spells out of the things that we do to one another that create discord, that get rid of peace between us. And if we were to summarize them, and I ask what destroys peace with others, it really just comes down to sin, doesn't it? All of this falls under the umbrella of the idea of sin. Now, we'll see next week that ultimately sin is what injured our vertical relationship with God. And that's why we need peace with God. And the only way to do it is through Jesus Christ. And we'll really discuss that next week. But I also want you to see it's not just the vertical relationship that sin injures, but it's also the horizontal relationships that we have with one another. Sin breaks these relationships. And it causes all kinds of things in our life. Here's some examples that Paul gave of things that drive a wedge between us. And it's a pretty long list. I'm just going to put it all up there at one time. Hatred. Hatred drives a wedge in between us so often. And I encourage you guys, do not allow hate to even begin to blossom in your heart. Whether it's for an individual or for a particular race or a particular religion or any kind of group of people, do not allow hate to blossom in your heart. It is never the answer. Hate cannot exist where peace is, and peace cannot exist where hatred is. We cannot have that. We cannot allow hate. Greed, envy, he lists, of not really liking what you have or who you are. And being greedy for more, and then becoming envious and covetous and jealous of what others have and who others are. Can you see how that could destroy your peace between you and somebody else? pretty obvious, isn't it? If you're always wanting what they have or they're always wanting what you have, it's going to be difficult to have peace. Quarreling, malicious behavior, you know, just the back and forth of turning into to fights. It doesn't have to be physical. It could be words that are exchanged. Deception, just flat out lying to each other or telling each other half-truths. We're so bad at that, aren't we? Of practicing deception. Maybe, well, I didn't completely lie. Well, if you lied at all, you lied. And that's deception. And when we continue to deceive one another, we cannot be at peace with each other. Or gossip and backstabbing, that as soon as their back is turned or they're gone, we start talking about them. That is not going to allow peace in a situation. Pride, boasting. You guys know when that happens, when you start trying to one-up each other and then you're proud. Maybe you get back together with the family and you're comparing pictures of your kids or your grandkids. Or maybe there's a sibling rivalry that has gone on for decades and you're trying to see who has the nicer car. And there's all this pride and boasting. Can that exist where peace is? Can peace exist where that is? A lack of respect. Especially in this, we see Paul mentions for authority. They'll disobey their parents. They're insolent. They think they know better. They're haters of even God himself, the ultimate authority. That there is no respect for anybody that is in authority over them. Therefore, there's no respect for anybody. A lack of understanding. We see that too. Too often we want to jump to conclusions. We want to jump to solutions and answers, and we fail to really understand where the other person is. Stephen Covey, in his book back in the 90s, took this along with a passage from James and really came up with one of his seven habits of highly effective people was to seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's a great habit to get into in life, to make sure you know where somebody is coming from before you begin to tell your point of view. You might not always agree with where they're coming from, but make sure you understand where they are, what got them there, and why they're thinking the way they're thinking. Not keeping promises, not a surprise, will not lead to peace in our lives, in our relationships. Being heartless, having no mercy, you know, always just being harsh with them. And then leading others into sin, ultimately, that will always break our peace as well. If you're going with somebody that's leading you into trouble, or you're leading somebody else into trouble, there's not going to be peace with others because of that. Whew, quite a list, isn't it? I mean, we look at that and, gosh, I mean, half of them, I would hope, you admit that, okay, I've struggled with that in my life. And then a handful of them, you can probably say, I continue to deal with that. But just in case you made it through that gauntlet, let's add one more. Because sometimes we can look at a list like this and we can use it to justify our own behavior and point out that the other person is wrong. In fact, I would venture a guess that as I'm describing this, you guys were picturing people in your head. Oh yeah, that describes her. Woo. Man, that fits him to a T. Preach it, brother. But this is not about other people, is it? We have to turn it to ourselves. And so in the very next verse, as we turn over to what we call chapter 2, Paul says this, after this laundry list of things that are disturbing our peace, Paul says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. And since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And so I want you to add one more thing to that list. That big, long list. Let's add judging others. Well, just in case you made it through everything else and you had maybe some pride in your pride, your lack of pride, which kind of is counterintuitive, but you get all the way to the end, you cannot judge others for dealing with this stuff, for struggling with these things. Now, this is not to say you should never share advice or insight with others. This doesn't mean you don't instruct. It doesn't even mean sometimes you need to rebuke. All I'm saying is it simply means that one of the things that comes between us as individuals and something that steals our peace is allowing our opinion of others or our opinion of ourselves to elevate us and push others down. That's what it means to be somebody else's judge, is to elevate yourself and push them down. If you're doing that, can you have peace with somebody that's doing that to you? No. Well, then the same is true the other way. If you're constantly nitpicking and judging and pointing things out, as long as you're doing it and coming in love, recognizing that you struggle with the same things, but as soon as we have a bit of arrogance or pride, it steals our peace. So much can come between us, can't it? This whole list could have been true of Joseph or the wise men. Imagine what Joseph went through. Do you think there was gossip? It's probably a little bit of gossip. Do you think there was some hatred, some judging of Joseph or maybe Mary? Yeah, the situation could have been surrounded with all kinds of these things. There was clearly, when Herod was speaking with the wise men, there was deception. There was flat-out pride. He wanted to kill this king because he wanted to remain king. And so these things happen in our interactions with one another. But they didn't take it into their own hands. They gave it up to God. They allowed God. They followed his lead. And God changed the way they interacted with people. And so how do we do that? How do we restore peace with others? Well, let's fast forward now to Romans 12. Paul unpacks this in Romans chapter 1 and 2, all this stuff that we just talked about. And then after a lengthy discussion about what the gospel is about in Romans, he gets to Romans chapter 12 and starts to tell us how we should apply it. And so I want to do something a little different. The particular verse that I want to concentrate on is actually in the middle of this passage. So I want to jump to the middle and then come back to the beginning to get it in context, okay? So let's jump ahead to verse 18. Look at Romans 12, 18. It says this, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." That's our mission. That's what Christ is doing in us. That's how he changes our heart. We come to the point where we can say, "I will do all I can to live in peace with everyone." What that's saying is you can't always change the other person, can you? You can't always change their response. You can't always change the way they're going to treat you. But you can change your response in the power of Christ. You can change the way you interact with people. And instead of pursuing hatred or gossip or deception or pride or greed, you can instead pursue peace. Because Jesus Christ is working in you. And as the Prince of Peace, you've become a person of peace. So let's look at it in context now and see how this is done. Back up to verse 9. Romans 12, 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Notice he's not talking about hating the people, is he? Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Ooh, that's a little difficult, isn't it? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. How do we restore peace with others? Let's look at six things from this passage. Let me just summarize, because it's another great list. especially when we contrast it with what we saw in Romans 1 and 2, huh? You see the difference. So the first thing I would point out in restoring peace with others is to authentically care for other people. Actually care. Don't be fake about it. Don't pretend to love just because you know we're supposed to love because we're Christians. But actually care. Actually care for their well-being. Not just those who are blood relatives or in your family, but strangers. And even this passage goes so far as to say enemies. People who you don't like. Care for their well-being. Even pray for them. Go so far as to pray that God blesses them. That's authentically caring for somebody else. That's something that's between you and God. You can fake it around us. But ultimately, look at your heart and God will know. God will know whether you're faking it or if it's real. Second thing we see is to delight in serving others. Just find a way to serve other people, even those who maybe aren't serving you or maybe lording it over you. Find a way to serve. I mean, just something as simple, if you're cooking for family this week, great, that's an act of service. If you're giving gifts, that I know we've lost sight of what gift giving actually is supposed to be, but it's a gift, it's an act of service. It's saying, here, I got this for you. Maybe it's something as simple as cleaning up around the house after guests come over. You pick up the dishes, you wash the dishes. I don't know, just take joy in serving other people. That will bring peace. Third is seek to understand others. We talked about that idea. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Make sure you know where they're coming from. Make sure you know the story. You know, walk a mile in their shoes kind of thing and really understand. Ask questions without judgment. Just say, how does that make you feel? You know, there might be somebody that is having struggles. And as you seek to understand, it gives them a place to open up. Fourth, don't elevate yourself. Paul is big on this. I think a modern translation might say something like, don't be too big for your britches. And that's pretty much what he's saying. Don't be so proud that you don't enjoy the company of ordinary people. You know, as we look around our community here, I'll admit, we're not very racially diverse. I wish we were. I wish we were more racially diverse, but it's just part of where we live. One element of diversity that we do have here, though, is what I would call socioeconomic. In this community, we have the haves, and we have the have-nots, and we have everybody in between. We've got people struggling. We've got people on top of life. We got it all. Who cares? Shouldn't they be able to worship together? Shouldn't they be able to eat together? Shouldn't we be able to seek God together? It just, and that's what Paul is saying. How dare you not want to enjoy the company of ordinary people who are below me? Why do we do that? Paul says, just stop. Instead, stop elevating yourself and get with everybody else and just know that everybody is in the same position before God, desperately in need of a Savior. That's who we are. That's where we are. Stop elevating yourself. It'll bring peace. Fifth, and this is all over that passage, don't worry about getting even. Don't pursue this idea of revenge. Instead, leave it to God. Don't worry about getting even. You know, leave it to the righteous judge. That's what Paul is pointing out, is you know what? If somebody's done something to hurt you, which I know it happens, you can leave them to God. God will take care of it. Might not be when and how you'd like, but he'll take care of it. He's a righteous judge. He's a holy judge. You know what we are? We're an unrighteous, unholy judge. So let's stay out of it. And instead, leave it to God. Don't worry about getting even. Forgiveness is that releasing your right to get even. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. It doesn't mean that you necessarily should reconcile with this person, but forgiveness is clearing your heart of the burden that they've added by saying, you know what? I'm not going to get even. And what is our basis for this? Paul says it back in chapter 2. He says, because of God's mercy, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? I love how he says that. Leave that to God. Don't worry about getting even. And then finally, leave the unknowns to God. There's so much unknowns when we work with people. You know, we try to figure out futures. We try to control things. Leave those kind of things to God. You might be meeting with somebody this holiday season who you rarely meet with, but maybe they're not living the way you want them to live. Guess what? You can't change that. Only God can change that. That doesn't mean you never speak up. Don't speak into that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying leave the change part to God. You don't drive that. Leave the unknowns, all the questions you've got about somebody else. Just leave them to God. And you know what you're called to do? As far as you are able, live in peace with everyone. And so you show them love and you show them joy. And maybe you say a few words of encouragement and you tell them you're praying for them, but you leave the change part to God. It's a good list. Authentically care for others. Delight in serving them. Seek to understand them. Stop elevating yourself. Stop worrying about getting even and leave all those unknown questions to God. Now, I know I don't understand everything going on in your life. Many of you have stresses that I can't step into and completely understand right now. I get it. You've been through things. You have to deal with people that I don't have to deal with. I understand that. But I know this. Christ can bring you peace with others in that situation. Might be like Joseph, and Christ tells you to pursue reconciliation. Might be like the wise men say, hey, look, you just need to go a different direction. You need to go away from this person. Whatever peace looks like, God is the one who knows. And so I encourage you, seek him and figure out what that means. And ultimately, this is what it all boils down to. Allow others to see Christ in you this Christmas and beyond. No matter who it is you're meeting with, allow them to see Christ living in you. Treat them as if the Prince of Peace was talking with them. Because he lives inside you, right? He put his Holy Spirit. Those of us who have come to faith in him have his Holy Spirit in our heart. So may we be the light of the world. That's what that means. To live the way Christ would live. I'm sure situations came up and I'm sure you came up with some applications. And so I encourage you today, respond to God. Respond by saying, God, I recognize that there needs to be peace around me. And I'm praying that you would start with me, change my heart. Change the way I interact with people if I need to. Have I been a little gossipy? Have I been a little proud? Have I been jealous? I've been greedy. Whatever the case may be, whatever it is that's breaking the peace, destroying the peace among me and somebody else, I pray that you would take it away. And instead, show me how to act like Christ in these situations. Let's stand and let's respond to God and ask God to start in our lives as we pray for peace. If you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you want to fill out a Connect card, fill out one of those. We'd love to pray with you about a particular situation up here, or if you'd like to accept Christ for the first time today, I pray that you would either fill out a Connect card or come talk to one of us. Let's sing about peace on earth.